So evening, everyone. So tonight's devotion is entitled Eternity's Lens. I think as Pastor Charles has shared with us and read with us Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. So I shall just move on with the devotion. So many of us have a short-term view of things, especially when we are younger. We tend to be short-sighted, very much in the literal sense. Things nearby are seen more clearly, while things further are a blur. We are more concerned and focused on the immediate, be it at school or on our secular work. With aging, when we are in our young adulthood or middle age, we tend to have a middle to long-term planning when we realize that our lives do not consist of ourselves, but our loved ones and the people around us. However, is planning for middle-term or even long-term sufficient? What would we do if we only have one day of life left? Or how would it be different if we know that we have another 30 years of life? Our priorities will be very different, knowing how much time we have left. Do we plan knowing that we have eternal life after this earthly sojourn? As Christians, we need to be constantly reminded to live with eternity's view. Life does not end with death, and this earthly life is just a dot in comparison to eternity. We are told in Matthew 6:19-20 to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So these are the three points that we will cover today. The motive for setting things above, what to hold dear, and dead but alive. So motive for seeking things above. The word if does not express any doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind, but gives an acknowledged fact that a Christian is risen with Christ. Being risen with Christ, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. It's beyond the reach of men. While we are engaged in heavenly pursuits, we may enjoy the security which God has for us, but there will definitely be oppositions and difficulties. But God's grace is sufficient for us to accomplish what we need to. We are exhorted to seek things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The motive underlying this is that we are risen with Christ. It does not mean that we should neglect our earthly concerns. We often need to devote much time and labor to the pursuit of earthly things. God has given us provision for this. He has said, "But the devil is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." And the things above are worthy of our pursuit. This, therefore, we have to seek with our whole hearts. We are to choose to think about it, allow it to influence our goals and guide our actions. And what are the below culture? These are things like anger, rage, malice, slander, lying, filthy language. In contrast, the above culture refers to things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, peace, worship, and gratitude. The things above must be sought with the same zeal that are employed by the world in the pursuit of things below. As worldly men, we are never weary in our pursuit of earthly goals. But whatever we may obtain, these are actually not satisfied. This does not satisfy us. In Romans 8:5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We are told in Matthew 6:33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking only will not suffice. We must strive to enter in at the straight gate, for we are told that many shall seek but not be able to. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, we are told that the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In Romans 6:6, we are told that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. The words, "where Christ sits at the right hand of God," gives exceeding great weight and emphasis that Christ is at the right hand of God, the seat of honor and of power. We can take honor, we can take comfort that we do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We look to him to obtain for us the acceptance of our poor, imperfect service. And what are the things that we should hold dear? It says to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. The things which are on earth are those which relate to this present life. Even intellectual pursuits must be included, no less than the pleasures or riches or honours of the world. On the other hand, the things which are above includes everything relating to the soul, its acceptance with God, its progressive restoration to the divine image, and the final possession of heavenly glory. We are to pursue this to show that they have no rival, whatever in our souls. The term set your affection on things above means that we should mind the things that are above. The term refers not an exercise of the intellectual powers only, but also of the will and the affections. Concern about earthly things is not forbidden. On the contrary, there are many things which require an intensity in the pursuit and cannot be attained without it. But they must not engage the affections of the soul. They must not be permitted to stand in competition with heavenly things. In comparison, the knowledge of Christ, all that the world contains, must be in our eyes no better than dung and dross. This then are to occupy our supreme regard, and everything else must give way to them. Earthly satisfaction of any kind, if they stand in competition with them, must all be sacrificed without regret. Even life itself must be of no value in our eyes, and the whole world be only as the small dust upon the scale of eternity. So even as we survey things on earth and things below, we know that things on earth are truly valuable, and they have no intrinsic worth, the things of this world, and they are only valued by men. These may be things like riches, paper qualifications, or careers. But things above, there is a real excellency in the favor of God, the grace of Christ, the witness of the Spirit, and the glory of heaven. For those who possess most of this world are those who feel the emptiness and vanity of it all. So if you were to ask those who have attained all that their hearts could desire on this earth, it is likely that they are still not satisfied or fulfilled. They will feel an aching void in their heart unless with, and also, the rich and the great, are they happier than other people? I'm sure this will be a no. Lazarus, with God's love shed abroad in his heart, is happier than the rich man among all his banquets. Also look at those who are spiritually well and good. Take them in their lowest state and view them poor, weeping and mourning, and hungering and thirsting after degrees of holiness unattained. Our Savior himself declares them to be blessed. If like Paul and Silas, they are reduced to the most pitiable condition that can be conceived, yet they have ample ground for the most exalted joy. They have no cause for anything but thanksgiving and praise in their afflictions. Also, things above are more lasting. We are told that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Every moment, his happiness is drawing nearer to a close. No sooner is the breath departed from his body than he surrenders it, for we carry nothing away with us when we die. But those who seek happiness in God will have treasures in heaven, and at death he goes to the full possession of them. His happiness, instead of being terminated at death, is then consummated. He enters on the full possession of his inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for him. The poor, empty vanities of time and sense cannot for a moment stand in competition with this, nor do they deserve so much as a thought in comparison with them. And how can we be dead but alive? In verse 3 it says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The Christian is a paradox, being both dead and living at the same time. He is dead because once we were alive entirely to hopes and carnal enjoyments, but now we are dead to both. We see that we have no righteousness of our own for our justification before God, and no strength of our own for the fulfillment of God's holy will. We therefore must renounce all dependence on ourselves and seek righteousness and strength in Christ alone. And yet he is alive in a far higher sense than ever he was before. We have in Christ a life whereby we are enabled to live unto God and to walk in the paths of holiness and peace. This life is hidden with Christ in God, so that while the world sees it not, Satan is not able to destroy it. As believers, we are placed beyond the reach of Satan's efforts, and our life is treasured up in heaven, where Satan has no access, and in God over whom he can have no power. Indeed, Christ himself lives in the believer. We are told in Galatians 2:20 that we are crucified in Christ, and this very life, what the soul is to the body, that is Christ to the believer's soul, acting in all its faculties and operating in all its energies. So to conclude, Let us be reminded from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, for which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May we then not be short-sighted, but look at things through eternity's lens. Thank you.